stand and probably put a few lights on too here. We're going to get a chance to look into 1 Peter tonight. We finished James on the other night, on Sunday morning, in your Discipleship Living series. It's been a blessing. We're going to look at chapter 1 specifically tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to just read a few of the first verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what has taken place so far this evening. Thank you for the helpers that prepared in advance before anyone arrived tonight. Thank you for the food preparation. Thank you for the blessing on the food and how it provided. And now, Lord, we're looking to you spiritually. There is a famine in our land spiritually, and we ask that tonight you would feed us your word. You would give us your life. Whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. Bless the Bible study and the ministry that's going on in this building. Also be with those that were not able to make it tonight for whatever reason. May you be their strength and encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when we're looking at the First Peter, we're going to look for just a moment and think about his life. So when we look at the Gospels and we look in the New Testament, what we see is this. There are three real strong writers in the New Testament. So you have Peter, you have Paul, you have John. Paul is going to bring forth in his message, in his teaching, faith. John, the beloved apostle, brings forth love, and Peter brings forth hope. So you have faith, hope, and love delivered through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, and these specific individuals. When we look here in verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you have been studying with us as we've been going through, many times when Paul is speaking, he will say, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. Not so here. There was no problem with anybody understanding that Peter certainly was an apostle of Jesus Christ. So when you see Christ coming here to earth, he's gathering his disciples. And some of these disciples will become apostles. And even within the apostle group, apostolic group, there is Peter, James, and John that are, in a sense, in the inner circle. You know a scripture that's great? All of them, of course. It's a silly little question. But Psalms 139, it says, you know, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are your works. God knows that. When we look at our text in a few moments, we're going to see how in verse 2, it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Notice the Trinity in verse 2. In sanctification of the Holy Spirit for obedience, the sprinkling of the blood of who? Jesus Christ. So you see the Trinity right here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people say the Trinity isn't in the Bible. I don't know what Bible they have. Invite them to come to a Bible study. Anyways, when we see this, what does that mean? Well, the first thing is, it's the knowledge of God. Do you know there's nothing that God doesn't know? He knows everything. There's no secrets hidden from him. He knows everything. He always existed. He's the eternal God. It's hard for us to think of that. And many times our difficulties come on spiritual issues because, you know, we won't admit that we're not all-knowing like God. We want to be in the know, but we're just not all-knowing. It was like one of the saints of old, one of the fathers of the faith, I forget exactly who, but in reading his writing, he was walking along a beach, and as he was walking along a beach, he saw a little boy in the sand of the shore of the beach. The water was out. He was there on the sand, and he was doing what probably many of you have done. As a little boy or little girl, did you ever dig in the sand? Just something about it, and you move it up a little bit out of the way so the water doesn't come in and mess up whatever you're building, but you start to dig a hole, and you dig a bigger hole, a deeper hole. And the Christian brother, as he was coming, and he asked the little boy, he says, what are you doing? He says, I'm digging a hole. He says, what are you going to put in the hole that you're digging? He says, the ocean. And all of a sudden, it dawned on the brother of the faith. He says, that's what I've been trying to do. I've been thinking I could dig this little hole and put all of God into it. It's just like, oh, what a revelation that was for him. But when we see this, what is an encouragement to all of us? As Peter was a fisherman, God already knew the plans that he had for Peter. He knows the plans for you. And this is of a great encouragement tonight, because who hasn't failed? We all have. Who has not faltered in their faith? We all have. And it's wonderful to see tonight where we're going. But God has never given up on you. God never quits on you. God loves you. God is love. You don't have to convince him to love you. He loves you. You don't have to convince him to like beg him to come back to you. He's never left you. He's God. And so when he's coming along the shore and he's seeing these fishermen, Peter and John and James and just the others, and he's giving his ministry, he's giving his message, and he's asking, hey, Peter, can you get in the boat and just move out a little bit in Luke 5? Can you just move out? It's crowded right here, and I have a message to give. So in the most practical way, he's in the boat, pushed off from shore. He's using the dynamics to speak to the crowd. And Peter, it doesn't seem as though he has a heart for what God is doing, what Jesus is doing. But when the message is over, which is not recorded, I would have loved to have heard that message. He says to Peter, can you drop it back a little bit? Can we go out into the deep? And can you drop your nets? And Peter says, I'll drop my net. And he does. And it's full of fish. They're almost capsizing. They've got to call their buddies in to help them with it. And Peter realized, he says, I'm just so unclean. He realized the greatness of Jesus as the Messiah, the holiness of God. He realized his own heart and how it was. But you know something? Jesus wanted him. Jesus always wanted him. When we're looking at Peter and you think of just this individual and who he is and how we can identify, he's the one that walked on water, but he's the one that sank on water. He's the one that says, you are the Messiah. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, and a few minutes later to Peter. You see just the differences. I will die with you. No, you actually will deny him three times. See the heart of Peter. I will pray with you. No, you actually slept. You see, Peter, he pulls in and he records, or the scriptures record, that he pulls in by himself 153 fish by himself. And Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Now, I'm not certain if Jesus was saying more than the catch or more than the career or more than the crowd. I'm not certain what he meant by do you love me more than these. But this is in the scriptures. And it's where Jesus, in talking to Peter, and Peter says, I love you above all others. Well, when we look here and see in 1 Peter, if you move to chapter 5 for just a second, 1 Peter chapter 5, what you're going to get here is in a sense of where we're headed here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, if you look at verses 5 and 6, this is at the end of his life. He is going to, tradition says, he's in Rome. He is going to be martyred in Rome. The scriptures, not the scriptures, but tradition tells us that Peter is crucified upside down in Rome. He said, I did not want to be crucified like my Messiah. But if you look at chapter 5 of 1 Peter, if you look at 5 and 6, what would be the nugget that he'd be saying? He says, likewise, younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time. Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. So Peter is saying at the end of his life, here's the nugget. All of this, what is it about? It's about submitting to God. And in your submission to God, you're able to relate to other people in ways that you had difficulty before because you're submitting to God. And God, he loves our hearts that are humble. And when our hearts are humbled, his grace abounds towards us. And when his grace abounds towards us, there's the mighty power of God upon our lives. And then we're able to really to fulfill the things that God has for us. Back into our text, when we're seeing, what does this mean? In verse 2 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it means, as we're looking at this, we're looking at Peter. I think Peter would say, at the end of his life, I've come to find out, I'm little and he's big. What do you mean? Well, his name wasn't always Peter. His name was Simon. Others will call him Cephas, but Jesus changes his name to Peter. And Peter is rock, but in a, really what it means is a very small rock. So again, if we're walking along the lake and we're looking for a rock to skim across the water, you know the rock that you're going to find, the good skimming rock? That's what Peter is. And right before you is the Rock of Gibraltar, this huge, huge, massive rock. The rock is Christ. Peter is just this stone. And he's going to tell us that we are all living stones, that he's building his church through all of us, living stones that are built upon the rock, which is Jesus Christ. And so this is Peter's life as we look at it and we see him. He is the one we know that God has called up and to be a leader. And all the list of the apostles, Peter's name is always first in those. He was certainly the speaker on the day of Pentecost. He was the one that God used to open up the doors of the kingdom of heaven to Jews, the Samaritans, to the Gentiles. His ministry was mainly in Jerusalem, although he also ministered in Lydia, Joppa, Caesarea, and Antioch. And he was there at the council in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. Now, when we look at this, and we see that there's another word in verse 2. So not only Peter, but the second here is pilgrims. And I think that's so important for us to realize that our citizenship isn't here on earth. It's so much like the world to make you want to park it right here on earth. And many times as we grow up, we're looking for a sense of just a security. We're looking for the world to give me security. And the world can provide in different ways, but I think it's so important for us to realize we're traveling through. We're just pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven. When you get grounded here on earth and then you're looking for all your provisions, and you're looking a sense of worldly security in ways apart from God, you're in trouble. We need to be mobile. We need to be able to move as God would have us to move and to be used and to be given over to the things of the Lord. Well, there is this profound truth that we see in verse 2 again. And what we see is that God is the Father, and that he is the one that saves us. He's called us. He saves us. The Spirit of God is the one that sanctifies us, and Jesus is the one through the sprinkling of his blood that cleanses us. What does that mean? It means this. The pressure's not on you. Harvest America or at any time, when you're sharing the faith, the pressure's not on you. And that's the problem. You think the pressure's on you. You think it was what you did do, didn't do, and you're getting all worked up, and it's like, I just got to do this. Will you just listen to me? You need to receive Jesus. You're going to hell if you're not. Boy, I feel good, man. I really shared the faith. And that's not what he's looking for. He's saying, no, you walk in the Spirit. It's the life of Christ. We're walking in the Spirit. And if God has prepared a heart, if he's there, he's wanting us to communicate. Why? Because the Spirit of God has gone before us. God does all the work. He says, you know what? Do you want a privilege? You want a blessing? You know, here's the thing. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to do his work. He just says, you want to have fun with the family of God? You want to just enjoy some eternal things? I'm going to cut you in on this. I'm going to let you be involved in this. It was like when I've shared before with my grandson when he was very little and was on the John Deere tractor and we were riding together, and after we're all done, he ran up and told my wife, Nana, I mowed Papa's lawn. And many times what we need to realize is that we're just, in a sense, respectfully, sitting with the Lord, abiding with him. And he gives us the privilege. I mean, he's doing the turning. He's doing the gas. He's doing everything. And when we look at this and we see, okay, this is a very profound truth. The profound truth is that the Holy Spirit worked in our lives. And the Holy Spirit called us to himself. And we experienced this born-again relationship and this love of God. And we had no idea of the terms that are being used here. And then this sense of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that takes away all of our sins. Have you ever had a stain that you could not get out and you just scrub it, scrub it, scrub it? I remember one time when we were renting a place, Pam was trying to get out a stain, and I don't know how she got this idea. She decided to use a little bleach, you know, on the brown carpet in the rental. So basically, we kind of had a polka-dotted carpet when I came home. Say, oh, it was gone for a while. It's back. It's white. There's only one thing that can take away our sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's his blood of Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, and that blood washes us. So how does that help me today? Well, all of us face difficulties, and what we need to realize, no, wait a minute, God is for me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. God is right there for me. He's never left me. He's totally in love. He's sold out. I don't have to convince him. He loves me. He's with me. He wants to see me through. He knows his plans that he has for me. So all of a sudden, just back down on the intensity and realize that the Spirit of God is working in our lives. And as we go through life and we just sin and we fall short and we fail, we just apply that blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. That blood, we appropriate it to our life and our walk with God. It happened at salvation. We're still saved, but it cleanses us. And as we move on, we can see in verse 3, not only did we see some profound truth right there, but it's time to praise God. What do you mean? Well, let's read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, this is being written by Peter the Apostle. So Peter was the key man. He was being raised by God to be the leader in the church. He is the called out leader of the church. But after Christ's death, when he saw Christ being crucified, he was not rejoicing. There was absolutely no hope at all. None. When Christ rose from the dead, he says, you tell the others and tell Peter I'm going to come see him. And Christ appears to him, risen from the dead. He conquered death. And Peter goes, we have a living hope. We're back in. We're back in. As though they were ever out. But in his mind, we're in. He did it. The Messiah. The Savior. You have to understand, when he went to the tomb, John and him, and they saw what was there. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. It's this living hope. It's never going to die. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. What does that mean? Look at verse 4. Again, this is reason to pray. We have praise. We have living hope. Why? Well, there's an inheritance. I wonder if I'm going to get it. What do you mean? It's yours. It's done. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And it's just like us. Because some people may say, you know, I'm really banking on an inheritance, you know. Yeah, okay. Well, listen, we know how temporal things here are and how things can change. You may be banking on that inheritance, and all of a sudden they get the will. Oops, your name's not on there. Well, you sure? Yeah, actually, it was taken off about 6 months ago. Well, I'm going to protest this. Okay, well, listen, the Lord knows how we're made. He's just saying the saving work, it's done. It's undefiled. It's there. It's no one's going to take it away. It's not going to fade away. Jesus says he already sees us seated with him in the heavenly places. He already sees the heavenly reunion while we're still here on earth. These things are written, Peter is writing, because his faith failed many times. And so he's laying down the absolute truth. Look at verse 8. Well, I'm not sure I can make it. That's very true, but look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So there's a perspective he has of always being ready for Christ. But he says, we're kept not by my power, not by my personal discipline, not by my devotions, not by my prayer. We're kept by Christ. We're kept by him. Nothing could ever release us from him. He's the shepherd. He says, we're in his hands. We're kept by him. He's the keeping power in our lives. So here's the praise in verse 6. It says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, and you know it is, you've been grieved by various trials. Oh, man, Pastor, things were moving along really good. To see our life in Christ, we're pilgrim, we're traveling through the profound truth, we're praising God for the living hope, we're thanking God for his keeping power, but now we have problems. And what he says, not if, but we will. And the problems or the trials are a part of life. And notice, again, it says, if need be. I mean, these are things that will happen. And notice how deep they are. You've been grieved by various trials. It's deep within inside. They're very real. And what is this? And what's going to happen through our trials is that we're going to see whether or not our faith in God is true and whether our faith in God is sincere. That's what's going to happen through the trials that we have. Now, even Peter, after the day of Pentecost, we realize that as he's writing these things, he was one too that was tested. And so for him, at this time, remember, all this is happening, he's seeing this ministry specifically for the nation Israel, for the Jewish people. He's up on a roof in Acts chapter 10, and he's having this dream, and these animals, in a sense, come down, and the Lord says, eat. And he says, no, I've never done this. In other words, he's saying, I've lived by the law my whole life. I'm not going to eat. And he says, not only am I talking about food, and it's okay, but what I'm saying is that this gospel message is for the Gentiles as well. It is for the whole world. And God had to impress that upon him for him to understand that this gospel message is for everyone. When we see this idea of pilgrims, because of the persecution that was happening, it caused a dispersion. People were scattered, but it was a holy scattering. Persecution is a tremendous blessing for the body of Christ and for the church. It's difficult personally, but the greatest advancements in the kingdom of God, I would think, have come through persecution. It's when persecution kind of subsided and Constantine comes and tries to make a state religion in Christianity and whatever else that difficulties happen. You know, it's when we're really being attacked for our faith in God that we stand strong and we believe in the Word of God and we come and we pray and we seek God and we realize that this is real. Jesus Christ is real. So what about these problems? Well, look in verse 7. There's a purpose in the problem that's important to know, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In some of the commentaries, it tells us about gold and the refining process, and with so much heat with the gold, and it says that the impurities, that rises to the top, and then they move those impurities off because the heat caused them to come. They move them off. And then in a sense, they say, when you can almost see a clear reflection of yourself. And many times the heat in our lives, because there's impurities in our life. God wants to show us things that he wants to show to us. He wants to remove anything that's really keeping his glory from shining from our lives. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. That's interesting. Because look, we see things we love. Whoa. That was the coolest convertible Porsche I've ever seen. I love it. How do you get one of those? Or you see a person and you become infatuated with them. I love that person. I see them. So in this world is all sight. You see it. Ooh, I love it. I see it. I want it. But what he's saying here, it's a little bit different. You haven't seen him. Though now you do not see him, verse 8, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You want to see God work in your life? The gospel is absolutely opposite than the world. The world says accumulate. God says give. When you give, you'll receive a tremendous blessing. No, I want to live for myself. No, die to yourself. See, the word of God is absolutely opposite than what the world has. Why? Because we believe in the one that we don't literally see with our eyes right now, but he lives within us, and we see the reality of those that are with the Lord, and we have such hope, and we see that inexpressible and full of glory. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, it's all going to work out. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. That's to the left. Probably a couple dozen pages to the left. Ephesians chapter 3. There's a cross-reference verse that's worth looking at in Ephesians chapter 3. And in verse 3, it says this. Ephesians 3:3, it says, how by the revelation he made known to me the mysteries, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promises in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. What does that mean? What it means is, as we move on right here, we see in verse 10 of this salvation, the prophets, back to 1 Peter 1:10, of this the salvation of the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. What that means, as he's going through this, as he's laying this down, he's saying, listen, Peter, I'm little, God's big. We're pilgrims, no permanent mailing address on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. There's profound truths. We've been saved, we're sanctified, and the blood of Christ cleanses us. We praise God for the living hope, and we praise God for the keeping power. We realize that we're going to have problems and trials, but that's going to purify our lives. And as we're looking historically, we realize that the prophets and the principalities of the angels participated in all of this. Everything from Adam until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What happened to those prophets? John the Baptist, one of the last of the Old Testament prophets. What happened to them? They prophesied, but they didn't know what you know right now. They had no idea of the church. They had no idea of what was the church. They had no idea, as it's saying here, what was going to take place. And that's why Paul in Ephesians says, it's a mystery. But he says the mystery's now been revealed. There's no more mystery. If anyone tells you that there is an existing ministry of or an existing mystery in your faith, that's not true. There is no mystery. It's all been revealed. We have the revelation, the Word of God, the revealed Word of God. There's no mystery. So what happens is people may want to tell you you're missing out on something. You're missing out on something. There's a mystery you need to know. You don't know. We're in the know. You're not in the know. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's deception. God has made known himself through his word and through death, burial, resurrection. He conquered everything. The Spirit of God, he's given us the Word of God. He wants everyone to be in the know all the time. And if you're not, if you're searching, then we search the Word of God. We search the Scriptures and we find the revelation of his truth. He's saying, guess what? The prophets who died in faith, believing, they don't experience what you get to experience at all. But they died in Hebrews 11, it tells us, believing in the promises. They prophesy, but they don't experience like you. And then the angels, they're different than you. They're created beings, but they're absolutely different. In heaven, in Luke 15, it tells us, listen, regarding the angelic realm that serves the Lord Jesus Christ, there's an angelic realm that serves Satan, but the angelic realm, that serves the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, they rejoice in heaven over every sinner on earth that comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? In heaven. I mean, they long. What you experience in your relationship with the Lord is different than them. And they look into, they long for it. And I would say probably in the heavenly realm, they probably wonder, why don't they believe? Why don't they pray? Why don't they share Christ? I'm just saying. In the heavenly realm, from their perspective, when they saw the glory of God and Jesus, the eternal God, leaving heaven, coming to earth, dying on a cross, they've seen all of this, risen back up there. They serve God in a different capacity than us. Human beings don't become angels. We have a resurrected body. So when, from their perspective, that angelic realm, and they're battling right now, that whole angelic realm is battling Satan and the demonic realm, God and the angelic, they're battling all the time for us and for salvation. And they're wondering, what's wrong? They look into it and they wonder, but when they see, hey, they're probably up there going, did you hear? Harvest America, all right. But they're gonna have a real praise ceremony going on for every believer that, you know, around that comes to the Lord, but every believer tonight too. But that's what they do. They, in Luke 15, you can, I believe it's in there, see that. This is really great stuff to see. Look at verse 13. Therefore, in a real practical way now, so what does this mean to me today? So kind of historically, Peter, life, the prophets, what does that mean today to me today? Well, I need to look to a sense of purity for my life. Look at verse 13. What does that mean? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What? Gird up the loins of your mind? Or are we going into like a meat market or something? The loins and gird it up. Here it is. Guys back then, they didn't get to wear blue jeans or cutoffs or whatever else. They wore like a skirt. That's what they had on. Or whatever you want to call it. What would we call it? Robe. Okay, a robe. All right. A robe. So if all of a sudden we've got to really get somewhere quick, I can walk in my robe or I can, in a sense, pull up my robe and tuck it into my belt. It's called girding it up, and then we can make haste. You with me? That's what it is. So he's saying, now, okay, now we need to gird up our minds. In other words, our minds are going everywhere, and we need to be disciplined. God wants to move us, direct us, use us, and we're called to worship God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so Peter is saying, I want to tip you guys off. I want to show you how it'll work. Man, I went through some tough stuff. So I'm at the end of my life, and I'm going to give you the nuggets. You don't have to do what I did. Just gird up your mind. Give your mind to God. Have this mind in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And then be sober. In other words, don't be somebody that's so indulging into the world. Be sober-minded and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So right now, when you're experiencing the difficulties, it says right there, there's a testing that's going on. You got a choice in your mind. What am I going to do? I could be mad. Why is this happening? It shouldn't happen to me. Why would it happen? God, I'm just serving you. I'm working hard. Why do these difficulties happen to me? Why do the heathens, they don't have any problems at all. Why is it all coming to me? He's saying, okay, you're not girding your mind. He's saying, the problem comes, gird your mind. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity. There is so much more gold that you want to make in my life. You want my life to count. There's things ahead that you know you have for me. Just like with Peter, how patient you were as you were producing that gold, leading him to be a leader he never knew he would become, to write these epistles for us. So God, you're doing a great work. Be sober-minded. Instead of indulging in things that aren't going to prosper you, rest in the grace of God. And then action comes in verse 14. Be obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your way, of your stay here in fear, knowing, verse 18, that you were not redeemed with incorruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. What he's saying is this. Right now we want to present ourselves to him. And there's a sense of purity that God wants to work in our lives. And you say, well, what is it to be a holy roller? Yeah, be holy like God is holy. That's what it's saying. Not a holy roller in terms of self-righteousness or putting on a show, but it's the holiness of God that is in our lives. And he's letting us know throughout this that time is short. You don't know the end of your life. You don't know when it's over. So what do you want to do? Do you want to be in a party atmosphere? Do you want to be in a bar when the Lord is making his move to come back? Do you want to be with somebody else in someone else's bed with them when Christ comes back? He's saying, no, be sober-minded. Gird your mind. Be about the things of God. He's going to come at a time we don't know. But what would we want to be? We want to be doing God's work when he comes. And he's telling us here that what we've been redeemed with, the commodities there were silver and gold. So silver is judgment and gold is deity. Silver is judgment. Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. It's judgment. Nebuchadnezzar wanted gold. I want a statue of gold. I want my head to be gold. Gold is deity. But he's saying the precious commodities of this world are nothing compared to the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed not with the commodities of this world. We've been redeemed through the precious blood of Christ without spot. Verse 20, he indeed was ordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that, and look at here, verse 21, so that your faith and hope are in God. Drop down, verse 22, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So he's moving it all down to faith, hope, and love, the key of our Christian life. How can this happen? Verse 23, the answer, because we've been born again. I don't like that term, born again. Oh, you don't? What term do you like? Well, I just kind of like to know, like just listen, you're born again, okay? You're born again. It's a biblical term, born from above, born of the Spirit. We're born again. How? Corruptible, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. What is it? It's the Word of God, which lives and abides in us, because as we said in the beginning, the Word and people are eternal. All the flesh, in verse 24, is as grass, and the glory of man is flowers of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word of the Lord, which by the gospel was preached to you. Praise God for his word. Isn't it great just to have his word? It's eternal. It lasts forever. In summary tonight, and we could stand right now as I just summarize and close in prayer. Tonight, Peter, he's little, God's big. We're all pilgrims, no permanent address. We're going to do the work of the kingdom. How is that going to happen? We have a profound truth. It's the Father who loved us. He's called us. The Spirit sanctifies us. Jesus sprinkles us with his blood. We're cleansed. We then praise God. I have a new life. I have a living hope and have the power of God living within each of us. It's going to keep us. But we're going to face difficulties. We're going to face trials. Don't get upset about that, because in the trial, if we yield to God, there's a beautiful work he's going to develop within our lives. And we have a faith that's historical from the beginning of time, from Adam throughout history. Our faith is the prophets. And there's angelic beings that are even working in a rejoicing way in our salvation and messengers of God. The history of our Christian faith is unlike any other religion. It's from the very beginning, and it's to the very end. And then we want to present ourselves pure before God. We want to gird our minds, be sober, rest in the grace of God, be obedient. The point is, be holy. And if we're holy, we're going to experience faith, hope, and love. And it's going to be demonstrated in people that we love the most. And that's the power of God in our lives. And we're not bashful of the gospel. We're presenting it. For in it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Amen? Father, we do thank you for your message and for your word. It's like having Easter on a hot July day. We thank you for the resurrection and the gospel truth, Lord, that we have right in the word of God. We thank you for that. We do pray, God, for a great outpouring of your Holy Spirit throughout Whatcom County, throughout our nation. Comfort, Lord, the families that are hurting in Denver. Thank you for so many Christians that are responding. Thank you that when we see things like this, there's no one else to turn to. People are not bashful to pray. But I pray that this would last a lot longer. The opportunity to pray and intercede and care, call out to God, work mightily, bring many people to you, and bring much grace and comfort to the families and those that knew and are grieving through all of this, Lord. Thank you for our church fellowship. Thank you for what you're accomplishing. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.